Morning. My name's Andrew. I'm the student ministry pastor. If you've been joining us the last 2 weeks, I've been filling in a little bit for Jim as well. But this week, we're going to take just a quick detour, and we're going to set aside the Gospel of John and the miracles that we've been exploring. And we're going to introduce for you all a guest speaker. And I'm excited about this because we're bringing in someone named Trent Lewis. He is the pastor of leadership development at a church called Arbor Road in Long Beach. And I'm excited because when I was still in college, I actually interned at this church, and I did much of my internship under Trent. And so I learned several different teaching methods under him. We actually kind of used the same outline guide and just many great things. He's a great guy. Our kids got to have him as a speaker at camp as well, and so they were blessed in that way. So I'm excited now to get to share him with all of you. And so, as I joked last week, you know, this kind of feels like when a substitute teacher comes in town, though, as well. So let's make sure to, yes, exactly like our Karens, let's get the laughs out when the time comes, make them feel very welcomed, and give them that old PCC charm. So Trent, I'm going to hand it over to you.
Great to be with you this morning. Great to be a substitute teacher for a substitute teacher. So good to be here. Your church is blessed. I hope you know that. I've had the chance over the last bunch of years to work with 70 to 80 different young people that we've trained at our church. And Andrew is really in my heart on kind of the Mount Rushmore of interns. He is just a gifted leader. Yeah. Yeah, we are blessed to just continue to have a friendship and continue to see how the Lord uses him and to hear the reputation of this church. What a great place. What a place that God has set aside. What a beautiful campus you have. But more than that, what great people you have. It's great to hear that from him. It's great to be in the Word this morning. I don't know how you're doing pandemic-wise, but are we sick of talking about the pandemic? Amen. Amen. Here's when I know I'm going to be ready to move forward, when this place opens up again. It's a place called Disneyland. Disneyland is currently closed, which for me is hard. I've been a pass holder for 25 years straight. I lived in the San Fernando Valley. When I turned 16, I got my license. The next day, I got my Disneyland pass. No joke. Driving out a lot, spending time there. Spending time as a single guy, and what I've enjoyed lately is the time with my kids. It's just such a gift. My wife and I, we will just jailbreak our kid out of school early on a Friday, and we'll just take him down there, and I just love running and enjoying Disneyland with him. It's really hard right now. It's tough because that's literally, in our family as pass holders, that's a weekly rhythm. My son and I, getting on the monorail, my wife with my daughter Madeline saying, "We'll meet you inside," and then he and I just running. Stroller, nah. Just two guys running around enjoying it. You know, when I'm at Disneyland, a lot of things, I've spent so much time there, a lot of myself comes out. I can't help but think of a few years ago when I was in line and I had a group of teenagers. See, I was a high school pastor at the time, so teenagers are interesting. I'm standing in line with a buddy, and all of a sudden, we're in line for Tower of Terror, and all of these people, just right before we go in the door, they go from the fast pass line to the main queue, the standby queue, that at that point was about 2 hours. And I'm watching all these people just go, 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 hop in line, and I'm bothered, and I'm bugged. And I look at my friend and I go, "I need to handle this." And my friend goes, "I think you're right." You see, my friend was an officer of the law. I'm not going to say what department, but he handed me his badge. And at this point, I walked over to these teenagers and I said, "Hey guys, how you doing?" To be 100% clear, and I'm looking down the barrel, I did not impersonate an officer of the law or break the law. Cool, the internet heard that. But I probably broke some law. And I basically walked up to them and really quickly flashed a badge and said, "Hey guys, Disneyland security." Put it in my pocket. You just see these faces of teenagers just... And I go, "We having a fun time at the park today?" I mean, I'm in full-on officer mode. Yes, yes, sir. You want to keep having a fun time? Yeah, pull your party out. Don't do it again. And so this guy has to go and get 15 of his friends that have already queued up, walk out of the ride, and he's just got his head down. He's like, I'm sorry, sir. I said, not again. He's like, your security? And I said, we're everywhere. And I felt in that moment this joy of, I had earned that spot in the standby line, right? I'd earned that spot. I had waited 2.5 hours at that point. You don't get to cut in front of me. One of the traditions that I have at Disneyland is also at the end of the night to walk straight down the middle of Main Street. You know what I'm talking about? Right where the trolley tracks are. I just love walking down the middle. And on this particular day, I was leading high school students. We had about 90 high school students from our church there, and it had been a miserable day. Already when I said 90 high school students at Disneyland and I'm the adult in charge, you feel miserable, and I get that. That's a right feeling to feel. But what bugged me this day was Oprah Winfrey was at the park on this Friday, and Oprah's kids had this special thing that they were filming. And so every time we would go to a ride, we would get stuck in line, and nobody told us why. And then as we were coming off, they're like, sorry, we had to shut down the ride because of Oprah's kids. I'm not kidding. The whole day, everywhere we went, we're like, let's go to Fantasyland. I'm sorry, it's closed. Oprah's kids. And at the end of the day, I'm doing my tradition to walk down Main Street, just my little thing that I've been doing since I was a kid. And I have some PA, some industry person, who acts like they're in charge, but truth is they're not, come up to me and go, sir, we need you to move out of the way. Oprah's kids are going to walk down the center and we're going to film it. And I said, not right now, you're not. And they're like, sir, we're like, they're literally walking. Do you see the cameras? And I was like, I will keep marching. And I just like walked steadily, slowly down Main Street. And they're like, they're coming. And I'm like, doesn't matter. And I walked to City Hall and I just complained because I was entitled to that walk. I was entitled to my high school kids to get to enjoy the park. You see, for me, when something that I feel like I've earned and I'm entitled to is taken from me, it bugs me. Don't we do that? When something we feel like we have earned or we're entitled to is being taken from us, don't we cling to it? Don't we say, not today? I don't think I'm alone in that. If you have your notes, you can fill in, we can cling to what we feel we have earned and what we believe we are entitled to. Don't miss that. We can cling to what we feel we have earned and what we believe we're entitled to. We want to exercise those rights in a lot of different relationships, with work, with friends, and with family. You may not be vocal about it. You may have friends that are very, very vocal about it. Interpersonally in relationships, they're vocal about it. When you go to that restaurant, they're vocal about it. Whatever the case may be, those people get really vocal about it. But today, I don't want to just focus on being vocal about clinging to what we feel like we've earned and what we believe we're entitled to. Today, I want to talk about what goes on in here. What goes on in our hearts? You see, sometimes as Christians, it's very easy where we can just go, well, as long as I don't post that thing or share that thing, or I'm okay. As long as I don't speak up in those interpersonal moments, I'm fine. But today, I want to begin to look at the heart. Today, I want to talk about this nature that we sometimes tend to cling to. Today, I want to talk about our default settings. It was funny, just yesterday, I was setting up a new Apple TV for my father-in-law. My father-in-law is an incredibly wise man of God, and yet it took me about 20 minutes to explain how the new remote works on the Apple TV. Now you gotta just slide up and touch, and he's like, yeah, I got it. Now you gotta slide up and touch. It just took us a while. But I had to spend some time getting it out of the default settings. When that Apple TV shows up, it's just got those default settings. And I don't know if you're like me, where I like to dial those things in. I don't want the default settings. I want it the way I want it. I went to Pepperdine University in 1997, and living in the dorms with a bunch of friends, we had this one guy that was a big computer nerd. My parents sent me with my Windows 3.1 computer. He had Windows 95. And he had his computer dialed. All the settings, all the things. And I didn't know much about computers, but you know what I knew how to do? Two things. One, I knew how to play a prank. And two, I knew how to restore to default settings. And so we would be hanging out, and we'd be talking, we'd get him distracted, and we'd be in his room, and I'd just walk over to his computer and really quickly click, 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 restore to default settings. He couldn't figure it out. He spent the whole semester going, something is wrong with my computer. He's a computer guy, but he couldn't figure out, why does it keep doing this? Well, it's because his really annoying roommate kept taking it back to default settings. I think there's something for us as believers where if we're not careful, we'll go right back to what I would call default settings. You see, we people fell. We were designed and enjoying personal, perfect relationship with God. And when Adam made that choice to disobey, it plagued every human being with sin. You came into this world with a default setting of sin. And God has redeemed us. He's given us something new. It talks about in His Word. But all too often, we can just click restore default settings. We can just go right back to what we feel like we've earned and what we're entitled to. Since being poisoned by sin, people have a default of pride. Friends, Jesus gives us a new setting. Jesus gives us a new setting. And that's what we get to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be spending our time. It's a passage that's familiar to us. And yet I wouldn't want to miss a moment this morning. If you've grown up in the church, if you've been in church for a long time, if you've heard many messages on this topic, I wouldn't want to miss a moment this morning that the Spirit of God would speak directly to our hearts in the moment that we're living in today and remind us of a new thing we have in Him. I'm going to pray right now. Before we read Philippians 2, and just invite God to meet us here, would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that it describes, the gifts that you have given, the things that you've redeemed us from, the change that we have come into in you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord God, would you speak to hearts? Would you take this time and clarify what you would have for your people? Jesus, I confess, I don't have what these people need. You do. I don't have the words. I don't want the words to convince. I want you to change hearts and change minds. So may we avail ourselves to your words. May we be listening distinctly to you. May your servants hear from you this morning. We love you. Amen. It says in Philippians 2, starting at verse 5, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a powerful, powerful word. Not my word. The servant Paul penned it. The Spirit of God wrote it. God the Father made it so it's possible. Jesus accomplished what was necessary for this to be the truth that we can live in as believers. Not just cultural Christians, but as those who have been transformed by Jesus, this is the reality we get to live in today. And I love that it starts off with the mind. Friends, all too often in church, we tend to deal with the actions, and yet this takes it back to the core, to the mind. I can't help but taking it all the way back to the root of the problem. When I think of that idea, I think of an amazing cinematic masterpiece called Terminator, starring the governor, Arnold Schwarzenegger, former governor. I can't help but think of that film, which if you haven't seen the film, please know that a pastor is not here telling you this is a redeemed, positive film. Please don't watch this movie and go like, the pastor said, let's just get around and after devotions, read this. That's not what I'm trying to do this morning. But I'm trying to make a connection here. If you're familiar with the story of the Terminator, they use time travel to go back in time, the robots that have taken over, and they want to take out the one guy that's leading a rebellion before he was even born. They want to take out the one guy who's leading a rebellion before he's born, so they have time travel, and they send down the Terminator. He's going to come. This is like not the fun Terminator 2 Arnold. This is like mean Terminator Arnold. And he is there to terminate. And he's just, the whole movie, he's just seeking out this guy's mom. This guy doesn't even exist. It's a powerful picture when you think about it. Have you spent too much time trying to manage your sin rather than getting to the root of it? Have you spent too much time trying to trim the weeds at the top rather than pulling it out at the root? Jesus saw that in people when he came. He saw that. He noticed that they were in that bad habit. The Sermon on the Mount is consistently bringing things back to its core in Matthew 5. You have heard it said to avoid the action of adultery. I'm telling you, think about the mind that lusts. You've heard it said not to murder. I'm telling you, the anger that brews, deal with that. And so I wonder this morning if Paul, guided by the Spirit, would give us a word to say, you have something different. You have a different mind. Now, make this abundantly clear. This is a gift that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's so important to remember. This is not a matter of earning salvation. Oh, I need to have a God mind so I can have God actions so my actions please God. That is a false gospel. The truth is, we have a gift in Jesus of a new mind. And in Colossians 3, we have this picture of putting on a new self, taking off the old self and putting on a new self. And so let us not just do that in our actions, let us do that in our mind. And the picture that we have is Christ. Consider Christ. It says in verse 6 that he was in the form of God. In the form of God. Let's be 100% clear theologically in here this morning. Jesus is God. He's not a JV, junior varsity God. He is fully God. He existed before he was born to Mary in the form of God. He existed as spirit, omnipresent, in the form But it goes on to say, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. Other translations say, as something to be grasped or to be clinged to. All of the freedom that he had in that form before taking on a human body, he didn't want to cling to that and go, well, I got to be sure. If the Father and I are both in this form, I don't want to let go of this form. No. He let it go. Verse 7 says he emptied himself. He poured himself out into human likeness. And this isn't just a temporary thing. This is from that point in eternity moving forward. Jesus gave those things up. He gave those things up. The human skin was not a costume that he put on and then takes off and goes, I'm done with that. That's a limitation from eternity forward. And it says in verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. One of the most humbling things I've gone through in life is becoming a dad. Becoming a dad has been the most humbling thing. If you wonder, man, what are some of my struggles? What are some of my sins? What are some of my frustrations? Have kids. They're going to let you know. I have two very cute kids. If we can throw the picture of them up, that'd be really great. This is Clark and Madeline. Clark and Madeline, there they are. Look at those cuties. Yeah. Clark Stephen Lewis. My last name's Lewis. C.S. Lewis. I figure one day he could, you know, write some books and make his dad some money. Did you get this new C.S. Lewis book? Yeah. My daughter Madeline Joy. When my wife and I, Cora, named her Madeline Joy, we had no idea just what that word joy would look like. And as a dad with a daughter, it's just the best. And we tend to think of Jesus as a baby like this image. We think of him as this fun little boy. But let us not miss the truth of the incarnation. This is what my kids looked like the day that they were born. This next slide. Remember that? Nope, is it up? Good talk. Okay, let me describe it. Come on, pastor. People didn't have PowerPoint for a long time. I got this. Those of you that have been in the room, you know that moment when they come out. You know that they put the little hats on the babies because their heads are a weird shape. Nobody tells you that. You know the color that they're born in. You know the way that they have to clear passages so they can cry and breathe. You know that just the vulnerability that babies have. I was there for the delivery of both of my kids. Man, there it is. Madeline's got the little bow. The face is crunched. Clark's got the hat. Clark was in the NICU. That's my first picture. I'll never forget taking it. My hands are rattling. It was a tough delivery. It was a tough day. So many hands, so many people, so much science, so much help, right? But as a dad, I felt so vulnerable. I felt scared. Is he going to be okay? He was fine. He was out of the NICU very soon. Nothing worth even taking note of, but I'd say it to just talk about how I felt as a dad. Imagine how God the Father felt when the Son, existing eternity before that, fully God, inhabited one of those bodies. The one that put stars in place with his fingers, Scripture says, took that on. You want to talk about humble? That is humble. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let us not allow the nice, just kind of, oh, a cute little baby and a cute little boy, and then he's grown. Miss the humility demonstrated in becoming a tiny baby. That's humility. And he lived a perfect life. And it goes on to say in verse 8, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Crucifixion. A death that is so painful, they had to create a word for it. Crucifixion. Hanging like a criminal on the side of the road. The God who put the stars in place hung there. Stood there naked in all of the shame that the Roman Empire could put on a person. Jesus knew that was coming. Don't miss that, friends. Jesus was not surprised by the cross. Jesus was not in this place where he's like, what happened? He marched himself to the cross. He orchestrated everything so it would happen at the cross. Humility. And in light of that, verse 9, it says a key word, which I'll save you a whole bunch of time I learned in seminary. Pay attention to therefores. Therefore, in light of all of that humility that he demonstrated, it says God also highly exalted him. You see, God lifts up those who are humble. God lifts up those who are humble. God's story is a story of redemption. God takes brokenness and redeems it. He has been doing that for a long time. And Jesus is the best example of that. And in light of that, we see that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess the name of Jesus. That day is coming. Let us not try to fast-track that day through the workings of man. Jesus will make it very clear when it's time for every single knee to bow and every single tongue to confess. And in the meantime, we get to be heralds of him, and we get to model his humility. Heralding truth and humble. A picture that makes no sense to the world. It's a powerful one. And you get to give the world that picture. Have you ever been in a meeting where you're like, where is this going? Have you ever been at work where you get called to a meeting and your boss comes in and goes, okay, so we're going to talk about this, we're going to talk about that, and people just kind of talk for 45 minutes, and you go, what's the agenda here? I've been there. And I've had to restrain myself not to speak up and go, what's the agenda here? Friends, the agenda of the universe is right here at the end of this passage today. At the end of verse 11, it's right there. What is the agenda of the universe? The agenda of the universe is to glorify God. That's the agenda of the universe. It's not to make sure that you're comfortable. It's not to make sure that you win arguments. It's not to make sure that everything is, all the blessings that you can experience on earth happen. It's not to make sure that you, just the way you think things should go happens because God's on your side. Friend, you are on God's side. So look to him. And here this passage is saying, and I love the way different translations make this clear, we adopt the attitude of Christ, it says in one translation. And then in another translation it says, you have been given the mind of Christ. I love that. Because isn't that the truth? In Jesus, when you put your trust in him, you were given the mind of Christ. And every day, we get to put off the old self and put on the new self and put on the mind of Christ. It's both and, not either or. And the main goal is not so you can get something. The main goal is not so people can feel good. The main goal is to the glory of God the Father. That's the main goal. That's the main thing. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you feeling frustrated? Are you feeling frustrated this morning? I know I am. I know in the midst of coming up on a year, there's so many things that are frustrating to me. And yet we have a gift and a choice to embrace Christ-like community. Or, I'm sorry, humility. We have a gift and a choice to embrace Christ-like humility. You have that choice. It can be another Sunday. You can log off. You can get back in your car. You can call it. Or you can be before God and say, what does it look like for me to have your mind? The same way that Mary chose humility. The same way that this official approached Jesus with humility, we today can walk in humility. We can choose that attitude. What does humility look like? Friends, I think that's a question that you and Jesus get to wrestle with. I'd like to give you a couple spheres of relationships where this can show up. What does it look like with your friends to be humble? What does it look like with your employer to be humble? Let me say something really clear right here. In no way am I telling you to abandon labor laws. In no way am I telling you somebody should take advantage of you. I'm not talking about that in any of these relationships. Where abuse of workers and where abuse of people happens, that is not the justice that God is talking about. I'm talking about the thing that I tend to struggle with a lot, which is going a little bit further and trying to get my agenda accomplished. I'm talking about what happens in my attitude. If you're a victim in any way, shape, or form, it's possible that this message is not for you today specifically, and you need to go get some help. You need to talk to somebody. But I would say for a large percentage of us, that's not what we're struggling with. What we're struggling with is just our attitude. Our attitude with our teachers. If you're a student, are you just totally blowing off your teachers right now because you can, because you're not in front of them? With your parents, are you choosing humility? Right now, I can imagine some of the more seasoned folks in the room are like, preach, preacher, preach. But don't forget that Scripture says that we are all called to obey and then to honor our parents. Some of you have parents that you're not in the season of life where you're obeying them anymore, but are you honoring them? Yeah, well, how can you demonstrate the humility of Christ? Do we have record of Christ in the garden saying, Father, take this cup from me because they fill in the blank? What does he say? But thy will be done. He aligns himself with the agenda of the universe. Do you need to honor your parents? I know right now my own parents are struggling with that. I have two grandparents, 97 years old. My grandfather flew a B-17 over occupied France. He's struggling. He's hurting. And my dad and my aunt have to honor them, even in the midst of dementia and physical breakdown. It's a hard call. With your spouse, I know it's so tough sometimes to be in that place where it's like, but I just want this, but what if we choose humility? What if we outserve each other? Again, not talking about abusive relationships, but talking about what most of us are walking in. The preferences that we can cling to, that we would not grasp to them, but that we would choose humility. And finally, in your heart. In your heart. Would you choose humility in your heart? The psalmist says in Psalm 139, one of the best psalms of all the psalms in this pastor's opinion, wraps it up after talking about how God knows us fully. There's nowhere else we can hide from him. Even in our form, he shaped us. He knows us. Don't try to hide from him. He knows it all. His omniscience, his omnipresence is on display in Psalm 139. And David wraps it up with this word. Psalm 139 at verse 23, search me, God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Psalm 139, 23, it calls us to give God an invitation to search. That word there for search is the same word that is used for like an autopsy. Laid barren. And I think that's so interesting that the psalmist would say, you know everything, there's nowhere for me to hide, and yet still invite him to search. Friends, that's what we get to do in this relationship with God. He knows everything, but you can still invite him to search your heart. You can leave here today and just begin to pray and just go, God, where can I choose humility? And then we can listen. And this is something you can do with yourself. God has not appointed you to do this for other people. You tracking with me? The Spirit's going to speak really clearly. He doesn't need you. Oh, but I read in the Old Testament that, you know, the Lord uses a lot of servants. Yeah, the Lord used a donkey to talk at one point. But donkeys aren't always talking. So can I just encourage you to model this more than manage the people in your life? Can I just encourage you to maybe personally walk in this more than try to apply this sermon to somebody else? Because we're talking about heart, and we're talking about attitude, and we're talking about mind. May I invite you to lay yourself barren. We've probably all seen enough crime investigation shows to know that when an autopsy is happening on the slab, you don't have a corpse saying, hey, could you just like cover up my feet? I don't know, they're a little bit cold. I don't want to talk about my feet right now. I'm embarrassed by my feet. No corpse does that. And David's saying, autopsy my heart. Would you ask God that personally? You. And imagine what would happen if this community was filled with people. If PCC was known on this hill as a place where people choose God-honoring humility. Imagine what could happen. You see, if you're familiar with the book of Philippians, we often think of Philippians as this book about joy because the word joy comes up a lot. But they will tell you that the theme of Philippians is unity. Unity. And one of the key ways to experience unity is humility. I want to challenge you as a church, the same thing that we are being challenged in as a church, just 30 minutes that way. And I believe every church around here is being challenged right now. We need to choose humility. We've been given a mind of Christ. Adopt the mind of Christ. And imagine what this place would look like. Imagine the way the Lord would use this church. I get a lot of excitement about when things open up again. I get a lot of excitement about Disneyland. I get a lot of excitement about that place. But you know what's more exciting? A transformed community of believers walking humbly. a transformed community of believers walking humbly. Because what that Disneyland place can do is give you this false sense as the guest, it's about you. But friends, may we not miss that this planet is not Disneyland that God's designing for our comfort. This place is meant to display His glory. And we get to play a part in that. And one of the pieces of the puzzle, not the whole thing, is the mind of Christ that is humble. Would you pray with me? With every eye closed, and as we wrap up our time this morning, it's very easy to hear a message like this and to begin to cling to different things, to begin to look to other people. But may you hear from God Himself. You hear from Him and what He would have for you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we are humbly before you. Lord, we want to get in line with your agenda. We don't want to do our own thing. We want you to get glory. Thank you for working with us. Thank you for spending decades upon decades sanctifying us into your image. Thank you for meeting us right where we're at. I thank you that your people can pray right now in whatever level of pride they have operated in, and you have grace. I thank you that we don't need to get things right before coming to you, but we can run to the grace that you have for us. We can sprint to your throne. God, move in the hearts and minds of your people. Get glory in the words that we are singing now. And yet may these words be an anthem of what we desire to live. May these words reflect transformed hearts. We're in process, God, and we know you're with us. Thank you for your mind. Thank you for your word. Thank you for you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.